in the book of Acts and chapter 19. I'm sure you have probably heard the story. It's a children's story, but it's the story of Alibaba and the 40 thieves. Have you heard that story? Alibaba and the 40 thieves. According to the story, there was a certain poor man by the name of Alibaba who secretly saw a gang of thieves as they were entering into a cave where they had stashed all of their plunder. And so while he was hiding and while he was watching, he learned the secret to opening up the cave. And you remember the secret was to simply say, what? Open sesame. Yeah, you did hear that story, didn't you? Okay. And so open sesame, and it opened up, and of course you know the end of the story. He got all the money, lived happily ever after, and all that good stuff. If you stop and think about it, that's really a dumb story, isn't it? I mean, you know, really it is. But I believe one reason why the story has endured through the years is simply because of the fact that all humans have a desire for some kind of secret formula, some kind of magical formula that will open up for them the doors of success in their life. By the way, that's one reason why the lottery and casinos and gambling, that's one reason why it is such a booming business. By the way, please understand what I just said. It is a business. Casinos don't open their doors to make you rich. They're in business. They open their doors to make themselves rich. You say, yeah, but what about those people that win all those millions? Well, that's true. There are some people that go in casinos and they win millions. But you know what? The great majority go in and lose millions. That's why they can afford to give every now and then some poor sucker $1 million. And so a whole bunch of other suckers will line up behind him to pay for what they just gave away plus more. It's a business, okay? They're not in business to make you rich. They're in business to make themselves rich. But yet people keep, and we say, yeah, I understand that, but. Well, you see, we keep looking for a shortcut, don't we? We want a shortcut to success. We want a shortcut to some secret formula that will change our life. It will bring us financial security. It will bring us peace. It will bring us happiness. And so we're constantly looking for some kind of magical shortcut, magical formula. Open sesame, and there is all the wealth that we ever dreamed of, and it's all ours for the taking. Now, the reason why I mention all that this morning is because in our study today, here in Acts chapter 19, we're going to see that when it comes to building a work for God, there is no magical shortcut. There is no secret formula. There is none. There is none. Rather, it is simply about every believer faithfully doing his or her part to be a witness for Jesus Christ. That's how we build a work for God. That's how we build a work for God. In our study together, we have seen, you remember, the Apostle Paul on his third missionary journey. After a short period of furlough and reporting to his home church in Antioch of Syria, Paul and Silas had quickly departed. They had retraced their steps that they had taken at the beginning of the second missionary journey. They had traveled from Antioch, going northward, traveling through Syria and Cilicia. And then when they came to the open or the curving there in the Mediterranean, they had then turned and they had begun traveling westward, going through Asia Minor, traveling through the provinces of Galatia and Pergia. And And of course, as they had traveled through that route, they had visited and met with the believers that had been there. They had visited the churches that had been established there. But they didn't stay very long in any one place, you remember, because we saw that Paul had a goal in mind. He wanted to return, you remember, to the city of Ephesus, where they had been met with such opportunity and with such promise. And so Paul, quickly as possible, is making his way now back to the city of Ephesus. And you remember we saw last time how that when they arrived in the city of Ephesus, Paul immediately was met by 12 men, men who were disciples of John, and they had been followers of the teachings of John the Baptist, but they had never realized that the message of John concerning the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who had suffered and bled and died and was buried and rose again on the third day, they did not know that all of that had taken place. All they knew was that the Messiah was coming. They did not know the Messiah had come, and they did not know what He had accomplished so that they might truly be forgiven of sin and have the hope of eternal life. Now in our text today, we're going to see how that doors of opportunity are opened up for the Apostle Paul. Doors of opportunity are going to be opened up, not by saying some silly magical formula, but doors are going to be opened up for Paul to minister specifically to two groups of people. To two groups of people. Two very different results are going to be seen. But let's notice it together as we continue our study here. And I want us to notice, first of all, Paul's ministry to the followers of Judaism. Paul's ministry to the followers of Judaism. When Paul arrived back in the city of Ephesus, he entered into the synagogue where he had been so warmly welcomed before. You remember we saw it back in Acts chapter 18, verse 19 and verse number 20, how that Paul had preached there in the synagogue in Ephesus, and the people there had warmly received the message. In fact, they had even invited Paul to stay with them longer. And so we saw how that he had been welcomed there and how he had been heard there. And so now Paul returns to that synagogue. And I want us to notice a couple of things here that we find mentioned in the text. First of all, when he returns to the synagogue, I want you to notice the message, letter A. The message that he brought. In verse number 8 of our text, the Bible says, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." Now I want you to notice a couple of things that we find as we consider the message that Paul proclaimed. First of all, I want you to notice the content of it. The content of the message that he preached. The Bible says that he preached to them things concerning the kingdom of God. In other words, what Paul preached to them was the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the kingdom of God must not be confused with the kingdom of heaven. There are many people who would tell you the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, are references that are referring to the same thing. But I want to say to you this morning, as I have said to you many times in the past, things that are different are not the same. That's profound, isn't it? But it's true. Things that are different are not the same. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are not the same thing. The kingdom of heaven, which is only mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew, is a reference to a literal physical kingdom which will be realized when Jesus Christ comes again to rule and reign on this earth, sitting on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, ruling over all of the world. That's the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom whereby Jesus Christ rules and reigns in the heart and in the life of all of those who put their faith and trust in Him. That's why Jesus said to His believers in Luke chapter 17, verse number 21, "Behold, the kingdom of God," listen to it, "the kingdom of God is within you." It is a spiritual thing. It is a spiritual kingdom. And the only way that we can become kingdoms of that spiritual kingdom or become citizens of that spiritual kingdom is by a spiritual birth. Jesus said it in John chapter 3, verse number 3. "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Cannot see the kingdom of God. And so when Paul came and began to speak to the Jews in that synagogue there in the city of Ephesus, he spoke to them and declared to them how that Jesus Christ had come into the world, how that He had taken upon Himself the sin of all mankind. He took my sin. He took your sin. And there on the cross of Calvary, He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. And there He died in our place. He paid the penalty for our sin. And He was buried, and on the third day He arose again so that we might be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. That is the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. It is through that message that we are born again and made to be citizens of that spiritual kingdom. The content of it. Number two. Notice the presentation of it. The presentation of it. Three things are mentioned here in our text concerning the presentation. First of all, I want you to notice it was with boldness. It was with boldness. And of course, the source of this boldness is found in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 31. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 31, the Bible says that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the Word of God with boldness. They spake the Word of God with boldness. In other words, this boldness was not something that Paul worked up in himself. This boldness was not something that was natural to him because of his personality. This boldness was a supernatural boldness that came upon him as a result of the fact that he was totally filled, he was totally controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And so when it came to giving the message of the gospel, Paul was not dependent on his own learning, he was not dependent on his own ability. He was depending on the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me say to you this morning, if we're going to build a work for God, and if our life is going to be the testimony that it ought to be for Jesus Christ, then just like the Apostle Paul, we need to learn to walk in dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit of God. If we're going to accomplish anything in our life that will bring eternal glory to our Heavenly Father, we're going to have to understand it's not us that does it. It's God who does it through us. And so the dependence, Paul's dependence on the Holy Spirit, resulted in the fact that he brought the message with boldness. But I want you to notice, not only was there boldness, I want you to notice the presentation was also with disputation. It was with disputation. The Greek word is the same word that we saw before. You remember in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 2, the Bible said there, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days, this is when he was in Thessalonica, three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Same Greek word. As disputation. Now it is said, he reasoned with them. By the way, same Greek word is also found in Acts chapter 20. We'll get there in a couple of weeks. Acts chapter 20, verse number 7, where it says, Paul preached unto them. He reasoned with them. He preached to them. In other words, Paul's disputation was simply that he exposed their errors. He exposed their false ideas. He exposed their wrong belief system. He exposed all of that by confronting them with the truth of God's Word through sound reasoning and solid preaching. That's how He dealt with it. That's how He dealt with it. And this is very important. It's very important when we realize that the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 1:21 that it has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. It has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so therefore it's not surprising to find Paul presented the gospel of the message. And when he did so, it was letter C. It was with persuasion. It was with persuasion. God honored Paul's faithful reasoning. He honored Paul's faithful preaching. As he did so in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the result of it was men and women were drawn to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then I want you to notice number three. We see the duration of it. The duration of it, the Bible says, it lasted for about 3 months. Lasted for about 3 months. But then we come to letter B, the difficulty. The difficulty. While ministering in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul wrote the book that we know as the book of 1 Corinthians. He wrote that book while he was ministering here in the city of Ephesus. And in that letter to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul gives us a little bit of insight about this period of ministry there in the city of Ephesus. Here's what he said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul said, "I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me. And, notice it, there are many adversaries." The point is this. When we begin to seek to do something for God, as a believer in Christ, when you desire to serve God in your life, when you desire to let God use you to be a witness and a testimony to others, there will be adversaries. Satan will see to it, because that's who Satan is. And that's what Satan does. You read the article in the bulletin. I talk about that, but don't read it now, okay? Read it tomorrow. But that's who Satan is. That's what Satan does. Satan hates God, he hates the people of God, and he hates the work of God. And any time God's people desire to do God's work so that God will be glorified, Satan is going to raise up adversaries who will seek to destroy it, who will seek to hinder it, who will seek to stop it. Paul said there's a great door here. There's a great opportunity here. And there are adversaries. There are adversaries. When Paul began to see the results of the preaching of the gospel of Christ, when Paul began to see men and women there in the city of Ephesus trusting Christ as their Savior, the Bible says, now back in verse 9 of our text there in the book of Acts, the Bible says, "But when divers," that is various Jews inside the synagogue, "when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude." Notice a couple of things we see here concerning their response to the message of Paul. First of all, notice their hardening. Their hardening. This same Greek word is used to talk about how that the Pharaoh in Egypt hardened his heart. Romans chapter 9, verse 18. He hardened his heart and would not allow Israel to go free. That same Greek word is used to refer to how that the Jews hardened their hearts, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. They hardened their hearts and they refused to listen to God and they refused to obey God when it came to entering into the land of promise. They heard what God said, they understood what God said, but they hardened their heart and they said, I will not obey. They hardened their heart. That's exactly what these Jews here did. It was a deliberate hardening of the heart in the face of convincing and irrefutable evidence that had been given to them from the Scriptures. And yet, in spite of all that they heard, they said, we will not believe. They hardened their heart. So there is the hardening. Not only do we see their hardening, we see their unbelief. We see their unbelief. They refused to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of all of the evidence that was presented to them from the Scriptures. So there was their hardening, there was their unbelief, and then there was their speech. Their speech. They spoke evil of that way. They spoke evil of the way of salvation that would ignore their Jewish traditions. They spoke evil of that way of salvation that would ignore their Jewish traditions. They spoke evil of that way of salvation that would only be granted through faith in Jesus Christ. By the way, that is the dividing line, isn't it? It's Jesus Christ. That's the dividing line. What you believe about Jesus Christ, regardless of all of your religious activities, all your religious works, all of your good deeds, all of that, regardless of all of that, it is what you believe about Jesus Christ that will determine where you spend eternity. So these men spoke evil of that way. They blasphemed that way. They blasphemed a message that declared that there was only one way of salvation, and that way is found in the person of Jesus Christ. They spoke evil of that. Spoke evil of it. The difficulty. And as a result, then, we see the separation. Letter C. The separation is found in verse number 9 in the simple statement, He departed from them. He departed from them. This is the same thing we've seen before. Paul is following the instructions of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14, where Jesus said, if they will not hear you, if they will not receive you, if they will not listen to the message, then you knock the dust off of your feet and you go someplace else where they will hear and where they will receive. And so Paul separated from them. And now we find number 2. Now we find him preaching to the followers of Jesus. Before it was the followers of Judaism, but now he's going to begin focusing his ministry to the followers of Jesus Christ. And in his ministry to the Ephesian believers, there are a couple of things that we're going to see revealed to us about the heart of the Apostle Paul. A couple of things that we're going to see about his heart. Notice first of all, his shepherd's heart. His shepherd's heart. Verse number 9 says, he separated the disciples. He separated the disciples. In other words, Paul's desire was to move those disciples out of the synagogue where the way of salvation was being evilly spoken against. That's the heart. That's the heart of a shepherd. You see, the heart of a shepherd wants to protect his sheep from those wolves that would enter in to destroy the sheep. He wants to protect the sheep from those who would bring in false teachings and false doctrines and false ideas that would seek to turn those people from their faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul, in order to protect the sheep that God had given to him there in the city of Ephesus, he separated them from those unbelievers who hardened their hearts and who refused to believe and who spoke evil of the way. Paul separated the believers from them. That's the heart of a shepherd. Not only did Paul have the shepherd's heart, notice letter B, we see his pastor's heart. His pastor's heart. In verse number 9, the Bible says he separated the disciples, disputing. And you remember we saw before, that simply means reasoning, preaching to them the Word of God. Disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Contrary to popular belief, the family name of Tyrannus was not Rex. Some of you, you'll get that next week. But anyway, his name was Tyrannus, okay? His name was Tyrannus. And since they could no longer meet together in the synagogue, which was the normal meeting place for Jewish people in matters of religion, since they could no longer meet in the synagogue, they had to find a new meeting place. And so the Apostle Paul received permission to use a school that was owned and operated by this fellow by the name of Tyrannus. Now, some have said that Tyrannus was a Greek. Smith's Bible Dictionary presents this idea that he was a Greek who was also a public teacher of philosophy and rhetoric. Others have stated, for example, Easton's Bible Dictionary, they have stated that he was a Jew and that he was using his school as a private synagogue. Truth of the matter is, Tyrannus is never mentioned before this, and he's never mentioned again after this. This is the only place we find his name mentioned. We don't know who he was, except that he was a believer in Jesus Christ. We don't know who he was. But the truth of the matter is, no matter who he was a man who had trusted in Christ and therefore was willing to make arrangements with the Apostle Paul to use his classroom every day for the purpose of the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And so in verse number 10, the Bible says that this continued. This continued for the space of 2 years. For 2 years, Paul met in the school of Tyrannus, teaching, preaching, reasoning with men from the Scriptures concerning the claims of Jesus Christ. We see his pastor's heart. Shepherd's heart, pastor's heart. Number 3, his missionary heart. His missionary's heart. Obviously, being only one man, Paul could not be everywhere at one time. He's only one man. He can't be everywhere at one time, and yet by faithfully preaching the Word of God, believers were raised up. Believers were raised up who were not ashamed of their faith. Believers were raised up who were willing to go out and to share their faith with other people. And as a result of that, notice what it says in verse number 10. The Bible says, so that all they which were in Asia. Now please understand, that is referring to Asia Minor. That's not talking about China and Korea and Japan and all of that. It's talking about Asia Minor. But all of those who were in Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. People heard the Word of God. Because they heard the Word of God and they believed the Word of God, they began to rise up and the story of God's Word began to spread. Until finally, within 2 years, everybody in Asia Minor, doesn't mean everybody in Asia Minor got saved, but everybody in Asia Minor had heard the message. By the way, that is our responsibility. It's God who does the saving. That's not our responsibility. Sometimes I've actually had new Christians who would be giving their testimony and they would say, "Yeah, Pastor Crocker saved me." Let me tell you something. If I saved you, you're in trouble, okay? No, I didn't save you. I simply told you about Jesus Christ. He's the one who saved you, not me, okay? Every person, though, had the opportunity to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did it without television. They did it without radio. They did it without printing presses. They did it without the internet. They did it without a church website. We have very little excuse in this day of great opportunities that God has given to us for not reaching our world with the gospel of Christ. We have very little excuse. We need to remember, to whom much is given, much will be required. God has given us all kinds of tools. He's given us all kinds of opportunities. And we need to understand that if we are going to reach our world for Christ, then we need to make use of all that God has given to us. These people did it without all of those things. We have no excuse. You see, Paul and the church at Ephesus had an impact on all of Asia Minor. Bottom line, it was simply because saved people were faithfully telling unsaved people about Jesus Christ. That's what we've been called to do. And as a result of their faithful witnessing, the seven churches in Asia, they're listed in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Those seven churches were founded. That included not only this church at Ephesus, but also the churches that were in Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and the city of Laodicea. Not to mention also the church that was there in the city of Colossae. And other churches like that were started during this period of fruitful ministry, when the gospel was exploding through Asia Minor, simply because of the fact people had a heart for the harvest. And they were faithfully sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who did not know Him. In other words, they understood that the influence of their church was not limited. And the influence of their church was not to be contained within the four walls of the place where they met together. They understood that their responsibility was to carry the gospel, as Jesus said, to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to tell the gospel, to go into all the world and to make it known to every creature. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15. A great church, a great ministry, reaching out to all of their known world. As I bring this to a close this morning, let me just close with two simple questions. First question is this: do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? I'm not asking you, are you good? I'm not asking you, are you religious? I'm not even asking you, are you a member of a church? I'm not asking you, have you been baptized? I'm asking you, do you know that you have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ? Do you know that you've been born again? If not, then our prayer for you this morning is that you will come and allow us to show you from the Word of God how you can leave here with that assurance that heaven is your home, that God is your Father, that your sins have been forgiven. If you're here this morning as a believer, my question for you is simply this: are you doing your part? Are you doing your part to make Him known? Are you one of those saved people who is faithfully telling unsaved people about the wonderful salvation that is available through the finished work of Jesus Christ? May God help that to be so. Every member of Heritage Baptist Church involved in ministry, sharing the gospel of Christ with others. And by the way, it can begin by picking up a handful of those tracts out there and passing them out to the people that you meet with on a daily basis. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.